The following sermon is from the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. For more information about us, please visit godsacre.org.
Sisters and brothers, I'd invite you to take out your Bibles and confirmands. Good to have you with us this morning. You should know at this point in time how to find your place. We're going to be looking in the Gospel of Matthew, the story of Jesus' temptation. If you are following along in our Jesus Top 40, you know that last week we were looking at Jesus' baptism in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus receives this word, this message that somehow he is beloved, the beloved child of God, and God's Spirit descends upon him and fills his life in important ways. And now we find out, according to Scripture, what happened immediately after that encounter. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 1. You'll notice that I've paired this with a scripture in Galatians that we aren't going to turn to right now, but I hope you will reference later on in the day when you have a moment. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Can you say amen if you found it? Okay. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So it was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. Now the tempter came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, and notice the devil quotes scripture here, he will command his angels concerning you. And on his hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to the devil again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Then again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you just fall down and worship me. Jesus said to the devil, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left Jesus, and it says, and suddenly, as if they'd been hanging out there the whole time, and suddenly, angels came and waited on Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this sacred hour where we gather together as a Christian people and as your family in this place to think deeply about the stories of your son, so that something of his story might not just inform, but inspire our own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this very familiar story begins with the lines that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I'll tell you, I will never be able to read this particular scripture the same way again since witnessing Rasul, our newest family member, observing Ramadan last spring as a sophomore in high school. During Ramadan, you fast from morning prayer, which is about 3:30 a.m., all the way until sundown that same day, which by late May, you're edging toward about 8 o'clock at night. So it's a fairly long period of time. And we knew that Muslims fast for that long, but I didn't realize that not only do you not eat during those times, you don't drink anything over that period of time. So during spring AAU basketball season, Rasul might play as many as 4 really high-level basketball games in any one weekend without any hydration whatsoever. Tammy and I, we marveled. We marveled at this teenager who, frankly, hadn't been home in Cameroon in 2 years at that point, which meant he hadn't been connected with his faith community for that period of time, and yet he still maintained a faith discipline that most of us here, I'm going to go out on a limb here, would never consider entertaining ourselves nor be successful with if we actually did. So last spring in the Garner household, we were talking more about Ramadan than we ever talked about before, and we watched our already rail-thin, 6-foot-9-inch teenager drop a considerable amount of weight. And as his AAU basketball season got into full swing, we'd ask him how he could manage through all the games, and he would tell us over and over again that actually he felt stronger. He felt more energy during the season of Ramadan. And Tammy and I said, how's that possible? Physically, how is that possible? And he said, well, it's because of God and because of prayer. We probably should have thought of that on our own, but thankfully our 17-year-old was there to instruct us. So Ramadan is a season for Muslims where their connection with God strengthens and intensifies. And this was really interesting to us. Toward the end of his 30-day fast, we noticed that Rasul was like getting visibly sad. Visibly sad. He didn't want the experience to end, nor, and this really threw me, he wasn't ravenously hungry either at the end. So I'll say more about that later, but what I want to say is that what we witnessed with Rasul in Ramadan really, I think, gave us some insight into the story of Jesus fasting in the wilderness for a significant period of time. Now, as I mentioned in our Jesus Top 40 booklet, which I'm sure you all read before you came here, but if you read later, you'll know that what I said about this story is that whatever form the devil took, whether it was a physical manifestation or frankly just a troubling internal vision, I think the devil blew it. I really do. The end of a fast is not time to test someone. As was the case for Rasul, by day 30, or in Jesus' case, by day 40 of a fast like this, you may be physically weak, but spiritually, you are very, very strong. If the devil wanted to be successful tempting Jesus, he should have shown up on like day 2 or 3, when the hunger pangs were really getting the best of Jesus, and when a person's resolve still might waver a bit. Now, this is a story for which so much can be teased out, and there's so much to observe. But what I want to focus on this morning is that according to this text, faith testing is an incredibly important spiritual discipline. So if you've been following along with us, you know that Jesus is about 30 years old at this time. He's been a student of his cousin John the Baptist. He's learned a lot. He's been baptized. He's had this moment where he had this epiphany where it just felt like God's spirit and God's love poured into his life. And you might think at that moment that he was fully empowered then to go out into the world and preach and teach and lead. And yet, before Jesus could become all that he would wind up being, apparently God's Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tested. See, according to this scripture, it was God's desire, and that's not insignificant. It was God's desire that Jesus' faith be tested before his ministry began. Now, we could look at the scripture from all different angles. We could look at the nature of the test that Jesus was offered by the devil. How many tests were there, confirmants? 3. Thank you. You were paying attention this morning. I appreciate that. Okay, 3 tests. Or we could look at how Jesus responded to those temptations, what he used to counter the devil. Or we could notice that apparently both Jesus and the devil can use scripture. So scripture can be used for both good and for ill. But what I really want us to grapple with this morning is what I said a moment ago, that for some reason, according to the scripture, the testing of Jesus' faith was incredibly important to his growth in faith. I mean, how does a person know? Think about it. How does a person know? How does Jesus know whether he's the Son of God or whether just an ordinary believer like us? How does anyone know how strong our faith is or how much we have grown over time unless that faith is tested? I'm going to bet that most of us here actually believe in the value of testing. Driver's tests tend to be a good thing, okay? Medical testing turns out to be really important so much of the time. Academic testing is real and important. We can't really know how prepared we are for anything. We can't know how healthy we are. We can't know how much we've learned or grown unless we are tested. Now, with that said, I'm going to bet that most of us here would not raise our hand and say, you know, it sounds like a great idea. I would like my faith to be severely tested this week. I'm going to bet most of us wouldn't choose to sign up for that. But I'll tell you, the importance of testing dawned on me like about a decade ago when I was redesigning the confirmation curriculum for the church I was serving at the time. Each year, you know, just kind of flood the children, the eighth graders, with all this Christian education. And as I watched their blank faces, I wondered how much were they actually learning. And so I realized that I can't really know what they've learned unless we test them. So that's when confirmation testing began. So did you all take your confirmation test this week? Okay, it's not like a highlight yet. This is the note we said. So we've been doing this for years, and what we do is we give the confirmands a test that assesses what they know about all that we're going to teach. And then by the end of the year, we give them the same darn test, and they pass with flying colors. So we now teach to the test. We teach to the test. And they learn, and believe it or not, they remember. So I've become a huge believer in faith testing, at least as far as the confirmands go. But I also recognize when I look at this scripture and as we look at it together, that apparently God seems to think that testing is an important part of our faith development. And frankly, if God thought that it was good for Jesus, I'm going to suggest that it's probably important for us too. So, what might a faith test look like for you and for me? Good news, I have some suggestions, okay? Now, first, before you even get into what a faith test looks like, we've got to kind of agree on what is an appropriate evaluative measure for growth in faith. What's the yardstick we're going to use? And looking at Scripture, I've settled on this. I would suggest that faith can be measured by how much of God's Spirit is evident in our lives. And I stand on some firm foundation. That's why I've put it in your bulletin this morning. The Apostle Paul affirms this yardstick for faith, and he described it in his letter to the Galatians. And again, you can go back and fact check me later, but he says this in Galatians. He says, "Now the works of self-indulgence are obvious." He said, when you're living for yourself, focused solely on your own needs, he said, you can see it because your life is filled with things, and he's got this long, long list. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. He said, if you're living for yourself, you're going to find that your life is filled with jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and all these things. But then he goes on to say, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit, when God's Spirit is beginning to blossom in you, you can tell it because your life is filled, and he lists these. Your life is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So if your own interests and desires are the primary and driving force in your life, you're probably going to find that you're that kind of person that's fairly quick to anger. You're quick to be adversarial. You're quick to engage, frankly, in a whole host of activities that are less than healthy. However, if God's Spirit is alive and well within you and serves as a guiding presence in your life, you just tend to be gracious and generous and glad-hearted most of the time. My bet is if you go home and actually open your Bible at home and look at Galatians and look at those two lists, I'm going to bet that each one of us can do a fairly good self-assessment, you know? Are we easily embittered or are we pretty generous of spirit? Now, let's say you all are here. We're all at church today. So let me just say we're all good, dutiful, well-intentioned, church-going folks who strive for the fruits of the Spirit, God's Spirit, to dwell in us richly. And that those characteristics, we believe, are at least important to be central to our personalities. How can we tell if those commitments, those personality traits, run deep in us? It's been said, you don't really know what's in a tea bag until the water begins to heat up, okay? So we can exude all this joy, love, peace, gentleness while everything's going our way, but what comes out of us when we're challenged a bit? You know, what comes out of us then? That's where I think a little faith testing can come in. How do we know? How do we know if all this church going and Bible study and choir singing, all this fellowship is actually having an impact on our lives? Well, we can test ourselves. You know, we can test ourselves, or we can, and this is important, we can receive the challenges that we face in our daily lives as opportunities. Not as something to totally begrudge, but as opportunities to test and grow our faith. So, just a few examples. Say you're feeling full of the Spirit right now. Let's say you just feel that at the core you are a joyful person. Great. Why don't you test it? Later on today, go home and call up that estranged family member or that friend or whoever it is, the neighbor that keeps encroaching on your property line. Call them up and decide to hang out with them, spend a little time with them, and find out if now, because you're such a joyful person, if you're able to enjoy that relationship or at least tolerate them a bit more. Or maybe this has been your year. You feel like you've just been growing in faith. You feel on fire here for your faith. Great. Test it out. See where you're really at. Abstain from an unhealthy habit and just kind of see how you do. Curb your technology use for a while, or you know, cut back on your spending habits, or moderate your diet. See how you handle boredom or anxiety or disappointment without immediately turning to a device or pulling out a credit card or opening the refrigerator wide open so that you can distract yourself from whatever is disturbing you. Or, I know this is early and I'm asking you to think early, but we're already talking about it in the church planning. You can begin thinking about what Lent could be for you this year. I know you're not even there, but again, we have to think, what I tell you, after watching a 17-year-old go through Ramadan, Lent is going to be different for us this year. If he can do it, we can do a lot more. But how might you test your faith? And if not in Lent, maybe in Advent a little bit. So you can kind of initiate tests of your faith to see how you're doing and how you're growing. Or, and maybe this one is even more important, you can receive the challenges offered to you in your daily life as an opportunity for testing and evaluation. Rather than bemoaning whatever befalls you, you can say, this is an opportunity to test where I am at with my faith. So when you get tangled up in that argument with your spouse or your child or your parent or a sibling, you know, and you're starting to feel the rage build up on you, in that moment, you can kind of step back and examine what's going on inside of you. You can take a moment and ask yourself, how am I doing? Can I in this moment just somehow turn this conversation a little bit and share some of the generosity and self-control and gentleness that I hope is growing inside me? Can you do that? Or are you too bound by the anger that's welling up inside you to demonstrate any of the fruits of the Spirit? Or when you're sick, whether you just happen to have the seasonal cold or whether you're dealing with an illness or whether you're awaiting medical test results, treat those moments as opportunities to test your faith. Does worry and weariness make you edgy? Does it make you a little bit adversarial with those around you? Or do you have the ability to kind of greet anxiety with a degree of patient endurance? When your workload, here's one, when your workload or your boss or your board of directors seem to be overwhelming you, treat it like a test. How do you respond when the pressure increases? Like the teabag, what comes out of you when things really begin to heat up? Use it as a test. Get a sense of how you're doing. As I said, what was most striking about watching Rasul go through Ramadan was that toward the end, he really was getting sad. He was kind of getting depressed. We thought that, frankly, like we feel once Lent is done, we're ready to be done with it. We thought that he would feel relieved. But Rasul let us know, to make it through Ramadan, you have to constantly, more than the rest of the year, you have to constantly be in prayer. Therefore, through prayer, Muslims feel particularly close to God during that long observance. And so kind of knowing that he was going to get back into his old routine, he knew he was going to miss. It's interesting. 17-year-old kid, he was going to miss the rigor of that season that drew him into such close connection with God. Tammy and I were discussing this just a few days ago, and Tam pointed out what most of us know, but we don't think about all that so often, is that it is, actually, in times of testing. It's in times of hardship, in times when we're challenged, that we are more likely to turn to the Lord for relationship and support. In fact, we often have our most intimate encounters with the divine. We have our most intimate connection with God when we are mightily tested. I mean, I don't know. I look at the scripture. I don't know if Jesus was in the habit of quoting scripture every other sentence that he spoke. But boy, he sure did when the devil snuck up on him in the desert. I mean, we know it. There are no atheists in foxholes. You know, when life gets really hard, when we're challenged, when we are mightily tested, that's when we start leaning on our faith. And when we lean on our faith, that's when we learn if our faith is strong enough to support us. And in the desert, Jesus' faith tested positive. But it's more than that. It was more, I think it was, and I don't want to miss this, it was more than just getting a sense of how strong his faith was in this moment. I love how this story ends. What happens at the very last verse? They know. We talked about this earlier. The angels attend. Like, did they take their time to get there? Said, let him wait a little longer. What does it say? Suddenly. It's like they were there all along. It says the devil left Jesus and suddenly the angels came and waited on him. This is Matthew's way of saying that God's presence, the divine presence, had been near to Jesus throughout this whole time of trial and testing. The angels were present and attentive to all that was happening. It's what Muslims often experience during Ramadan. It is what many of us experience when challenged, when we are tested, when we are mightily tested. Not only do we discover the strength of our faith, but we discover often the Lord's presence powerfully evident in our lives. It's like that well-worn old poem that most of us know about footprints in the sand. Does anyone remember that? Yeah, it's so overused, I'm tempted not to use it, but Tammy, you said I could, so I'm going to share. Just said, one night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with the Lord across the dark sky, scenes from my life flashed before me. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one belonging to the Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand and I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. And this really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. I said, Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way, but I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times in my life, there was only one set of footprints, and I don't understand. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. The Lord whispered, my precious child, I love you and would never, ever leave you. During your trials and testing, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Let's pray together. Lord God, I know that many of us are gathering here this morning for different reasons. There's different things that motivated us to make our way up this hill, and yet we are here, I think, Lord, because of a deep longing for real connection with you, so that your priorities might become our priorities and that your way might become our way. So we pray in this time, Lord, here, but also as we receive the sacrament at your table, that our will would be bent a little nearer to your will, so that we might, in fact, exude the fruits of your Spirit in our daily living, not just when things are going well, but when we are mightily tested. Lord God, we do deeply desire, as flawed as we can be, we do deeply desire to have your love, your joy, your peace, your gentleness to just flow out of us into the world. So we ask that you would help us in that process. In Jesus' name, amen.